Now, if you have your Bible open in the book of Matthew, I want to just reflect for a brief moment where we are. Some of you have not been able to study with us through this text, so let me just give you a little bit of an overview of where we are. You've probably noticed that Matthew is showing us the credentials of the Messiah. If Jesus is the Messiah and the King of Kings, well, here's the things that you need to take a note of. Chapter 1 to chapter 4 talks about the heralding of the King. These are the reasons why he can be the King. Chapter 5 to 6, we see that Jesus speaks and says, as the King, these are the things that you, as kingdom citizens, need to take note of. And the goal for us is clear. He wants us to see Jesus as the true King. He's the Messiah. Jesus is the rightful ruler of all, and he's God in the human flesh. In chapter 8, we see a slight change in the view of who he is. We not only see him as the one that's coming and the one that's now taught us about the kingdom, but now Matthew is showing us his power. This isn't some regular bloke. This isn't what the Muslims call just a good prophet or just a good teacher. No, this is the Son of God. This is God himself in the flesh amongst us, amongst these people, amongst these disciples, doing and showing us why he is the Messiah. One of the ways Matthew proves this is by showing Jesus' authority over both the natural world and also the supernatural world. In both of them, he has equal authority. And again, we see a pattern in the way that Matthew describes these events. First, we see a crisis. There's some issue or something that's happening. Then there's the miracle that Jesus does. In chapter 8, we've seen this. And then there's the response. Either God or Jesus responds or the people respond to what they've just witnessed. Think back with me over what we've seen in chapter 8 so far. In verses 1 to verse 4, we see the crisis of the man with leprosy. We see the man with leprosy coming, and that was his crisis. He had leprosy. He wanted to be healed of that leprosy. The miracle was Jesus touching him. Not running away from him like the other Jews would, but actually stepping into his life and touching him. And the response? Well, he had to go and show himself to the priest to show that he was cleansed properly, that he could be reintegrated back into society. Next miracle, verses 5 to 13, the crisis was the centurion's servant. He was a servant that this centurion loved to know him, but he was paralyzed and he was suffering. The miracle was he healed him. The response was highlighted in the centurion's faith compared to the lack of the other people's faith in what Jesus was able to do. Remember, he still said to Jesus, you don't have to come. Just speak the word and he will be healed. Last week, verse 23 to 27, the crisis was a violent storm threatening the lives of the disciples. The miracle was the sudden calming of the storm, and the response was that haunting question as everything was dead quiet on everybody's lips was, who is this man? Who is this man that he could do these things? And so we see this pattern again and again, repeated for us in these miracles, in these events. And our passage today continues with that same sort of outline. But the crisis this time, like the previous one, is supernatural. And this story is intensely supernatural. Last time we see that there was sort of an inference that there was a demonic activity in the storm. And we know that for many of the people in those days, and maybe to some extent even today, in the agricultural world, you know, if the gods are happy with us, then they send rain. But if the god is angry with us, what happens? He sends hail, fire, flood. And the gods are angry with us. So there's a supernatural idea behind nature, but here this morning, even more so. Matthew now shows us Jesus' authority, not just over sickness and storms, but over Satan and his demons. If Jesus really is the Messiah, if he is really the Messiah, then he must be able to break the power of darkness. He must be able to command Satan and his demons. And throughout the gospel, that's exactly what we see. With a word, with authority, and with ease, Jesus drives out the demons in our story this morning. All of this then gives us crystal clear proof that Jesus is not just another teacher or a prophet, but he is indeed the Messiah, the Lord of heaven and earth, everything above and everything below. So with that introduction, let's get into the story and let's look at what happens in verse 28 to verse 34. When he came to the other side, this is now Jesus and his disciples. Remember, they were in these little boats and they left the side on the other side. And while they were on the Sea of Galilee, the storm came. Now we actually see them touching on the other side. And they came into the country of the Gadarenes. Two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, "What business do you have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was a herd of swine or pigs feeding a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. Now the herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. Verse 34, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Now, before I provide some context for you, and there are several things that we need to consider this morning, I want you to know that both Mark and Luke includes this story in their gospel. So it's an important account. All three of these gospel writers have the story. Mark chapter 5 verse 1 to 20 and Luke chapter 8 verse 26 to verse 39 gives us the same story, but they add a lot more detail. They leave some things out, but they add a lot more detail. So we have more information to work with. And I'll bring that into the sermon this morning as we deal with it. But for context, we need to understand what's going on. Where are we? What is the scene? What is happening here? So let's start with the geography. Jesus and his disciples have just crossed the Sea of Galilee after a long Sabbath day. How do we know it was a Sabbath day? Because they did a lot of talking and they were meeting with Peter's mother-in-law. And in the evening, it says the people brought a lot of sick and demon-possessed people to Jesus. Why in the evening? Because they couldn't do it during the day. It was the Sabbath day. So Jesus healed them at night. And in that night, he then got onto the boats, left. The storm came up during the middle of the night, and now they are on their way to the banks. He had healed, taught, and even calmed the terrifying storm in the middle of the night. Now, as the sun was rising, these little boats reached the other side, what Matthew calls the country of the Gadarenes. Now, here's where some people get confused. Matthew says Gadarenes. Mark writes Gerasenes, and Luke says Gergesenes. So which is it? Is it the Gadarenes, the Gerasenes, or the Gergesenes? And I apologize if I pronounce this the wrong way. I looked up the original way to say it, and it's still a little bit confusing. But which one is right? Which one is it? On the northeast shore of Galilee, of this Lake of Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, there's a small village called Gergesa, about 10 kilometers across from Capernaum. The geography fits the story perfectly, because there are steep cliffs where pigs would then rush down and fall over the cliff into the water below, into the sea below. Matthew's mention of Gadara points to the larger region, not the village. So both Mark and Luke looks and highlights the village where the graves were. So the tombs were close to a city, and this city was, in Mark's account, Gerasenes, in Luke's account, Gergesenes, but Matthew talks about the area. He talks about the province, if you will. Matthew uses the broader area. And that makes sense because it explains why pigs, an unclean animal for the Jews, were being raised on that side. Jewish people weren't allowed to have pigs. Why? Because they were unclean. They were unclean. Now, some people think, you know, the Jews don't like pigs because of this story of it being demon possessed. Okay? But it's actually long before that, the law, God gave his law that the Jewish people weren't allowed to eat the meat of pigs or anything with a split hoof. So this was the Gentile territory under pagan influence, and these people kept pigs. So Matthew's wording helps us understand both the geography and the culture of what was going on. Now, after the stormy night, Jesus and his disciples land in this Gentile region, tired, possibly still shaking from the storm, and immediately face something darker than the wind and the waves that they've just faced on the sea. You think, as a disciple, when they committed to follow Jesus, that the storm was the beginning and maybe the end of their suffering. Maybe they got into following Jesus and they thought, "Whoa, you know, he's such a great rabbi, this is going to be easy." That's what that first disciple thought, remember? Jesus said, "No, where I go, you go, and where I am, it's going to get busy." First, they get into the boat and there's a storm. Next thing, they put their foot on the other side, and guess what faces them? Two demon-possessed men. There's never a dull moment when you're following Jesus. Ever. As soon as they arrive, two men come out to meet them, possessed by demons. Now again, Mark and Luke only focuses on one. You get the idea, there was only one. But they don't deny that there were two men speaking to Jesus and his disciples. Matthew gives us a fuller picture and says, no, there were two. One was the main spokesman, but both were under demoniac control at that time. Now, what does it mean to be possessed by demons? Let's move a little bit into the theology this morning. The Greek word is simple. When you are demonized or demon-possessed, it means that you are demonized. You are under the influence or the filling of a demon. It means to be under the influence or the control of a demon. Now, demons, according to Scripture, we know are fallen angels, agents of Satan. And the Bible shows that demons can affect people in all kinds of ways. They can tempt, they can corrupt, and they can deceive. They can bring about physical problems like dumbness in Matthew chapter 9, or mute, we call it mute today. Blindness, Matthew chapter 12. Deformity of the body, so that there would be something really wrong with the structure of the body. That's in Luke chapter 13. Scripture talks about epilepsy, Matthew chapter 17. And even in Mark chapter 9, about suicidal tendencies. These are the sort of things that demons can do. They can push people into self-harm. Like this man in Mark chapter 5, Mark gives us a little bit more insight, and he says that these two guys were cutting themselves with stones. They were bleeding all over the place. Demons can also stir up violence, and they can even push us towards murder, Revelation 9 and Revelation 18. But we also know that demons don't just attack the body. It's not just the physical that they're after, they also go after the mind. They can cause things like confusion, insanity, and delusion. Spiritually, they always pull people towards false religion, occult practices, and destructive sin. Their influence always leads to darkness. They always try and take us away from the light. So when a person is demon-possessed, the demon's personality takes over that person, eclipsing even that own person's thoughts and his behaviors and his way of doing things. And that's why when Jesus asked the man in Matthew chapter 5 for his name, the man did not reply. The scripture tells us the demon replied and he said, "My name is Legion. There's many of us." This man's voice was overtaken by the demon. We should also remember that many people today labeled as mentally ill may in fact be under demon possession. And while that may be hard for us to discern or to know, you know, is this situation a demon, or is it real sickness, or a chemical imbalance, or whatever the truth might be, one truth remains. Only Jesus Christ has the power to deliver someone from demonic control. Only Jesus Christ has the power to deliver a person from demonic control. Now, let's be clear about something this morning. Let me be very clear about something this morning. The Bible never commands Christians to go out and hunt down demons or to do exorcisms. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to drive out demons. Casting out demons was given as a unique authority to Jesus and his apostles, mainly to authenticate the gospel message in the first century as the churches were being planted. It was to show the pagans and the Greek people the authority of Jesus Christ and who God is. and that God is able to do these things. Yes, God can and does still deliver people today. We can't put him in a box and say he'll never do that again. He still can do that. But nowhere does Scripture tell us to go out and kick a demon behind every bush. It does not call us and instruct us to go out and hunt for demons. Why? Because even the disciples, Jesus' own disciples, struggled with this. In Matthew chapter 17, he sent out his disciples and they came back to him and said, some we could drive out, but we couldn't drive them all out. Remember the man, the father and his son who fell down and had an epileptic attack and they couldn't drive that demon out? Jesus said, because you weren't prepared enough. You weren't prepared enough. So if they struggled, even with the authority that Jesus himself gave them, how much more cautious should we be when it comes to these things? I think the lesson for us is this morning. Even with authority, only Jesus has absolute authority over the kingdom of darkness. Only he can do that. And that's exactly what Matthew wants us to see in our text this morning. The storm showed his power over creation, and this encounter shows his power over Satan and his demons. Which brings us to our first point this morning, which, as I said in the outline, is the crisis. The crisis. What's going on? What is the crisis here? Verse 28 to verse 29. When he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, when Jesus and his disciples landed, the scripture tells us two demon-possessed men came rushing down the hills to meet them. Where were they living? Well, the scripture tells us they lived among the tombs. Now, think about it in this way. These tombs are not how we know cemeteries to be. They didn't live among the gravestones. They didn't live in, let's say, that's a cemetery up the road here. You couldn't stand by the gate of the cemetery and see the two people walking around among the gravestones. In that time, in Jesus' time, they put the bodies of their loved ones, they would put them into tombs that were carved out by hand into the side of the cliff. And here at this beachfront, there by the limestone, a lot of graves were carved out from, or tombs were carved out from the side of the cliff. And these two men lived in these graves. To a Jew, the greatest defilement was touching a dead body. And these men actually lived among the dead. Not in a neat cemetery like we know today, but in tombs carved out of the rocks. And that's where they made their home. And the scripture tells us, when they came running out of the tombs, coming down to the beachfront where Jesus was. Matthew tells us they were also extremely violent, wild and uncontrollable. Luke adds they wore no clothes, running around naked without any sense of modesty or balance. Mark says people tried to chain them, but they broke the chains again and again. Night and day, they would sit in those tombs, come running down the hill to the beachfront, and they screamed, they shrieked, and they cut themselves with stones. No wonder, this Bible tells us, no one dared to travel along that way. No one dared to use the road that was going past those tombstones. These men were a danger to everyone, including to themselves. It's a heartbreaking picture when you think about it. Human beings made in God's image, reduced to living like animals under the power of Satan. But I want you to notice that this morning. They were violent and they were living in a violent way. So as soon as they see the boats, these men come running, charging out of the caves, ready to cause trouble for these people that have just landed on the shore. But something all of a sudden unexpected happens. Matthew says they cried out. Mark says they ran up and fell at the feet of Jesus. They bowed before him. And we ask the question, why? Why was this their response? Because they knew exactly who Jesus was. They knew exactly who he was. Remember, demons are fallen angels. They were the ones who rebelled against God, along with Satan, and a third of the angels were kicked out of heaven. They once had served God in heaven, but they served God before rebelling with Satan. And they didn't need anyone to explain to them who the Son of God is. They know Him, and they know Him all too well. They already knew Him as the eternal Son of God. And the scripture tells us they were terrified. They cried out, "What do you have to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" See, they knew judgment was coming, and that Jesus Himself was the judge. In fact, their words show that they had better theology than the disciples themselves. Remember the question that was on all the disciples' lips after the storm? Who is this man? Hear the demons tell them. Long before Peter would make his testimony, the demons tell them, "This is the Son of God. This is the one." They know their eschatology very well. In the end, they know they will stand before Him. They're giving us a theology lesson this morning. The end times, it's true. It's coming. And He's going to be the judge on the throne. Who's going to judge everything. They called Him Son of God. And that word that we've got there is another way of saying Messiah. You know, Peter wouldn't confess that truth until chapter 16 in the book of Matthew. But these demons said it plainly right here in chapter 8. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The demons knew who Jesus was. They knew their destiny. And they knew there was no escape. So they try and make a plan. And they try and reason with Him. That brings us to the miracle. Chapter 8, verse 30 to 32. "Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat Him, saying, 'If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine or pigs.' And He said to them, 'Go.' And they came out and went into the swine. And look, or behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters." The demons have to make a plan. It really isn't a strange request, is it? They say, "God, send us then. If we can't be in these people, if we can't make life difficult for them, if we can't hurt them or possess them, at least send us into the pigs." Now, what good does a demon-possessed pig do anybody? What is the reason that they would need to go into the pigs? It's not like they can do anything, because the story tells us that they would eventually die. The whole herd would rush down the hill and fall into the sea. But here's the question, and this is what Matthew is trying to show us. How would you even know if the demons had left these two men? What evidence would we have? Maybe the demons thought they were being reasonable. "If you don't want us hurting people, at least let us go into the pigs. Just don't send us into the pit, where we know we're going to go anyway." They dreaded the abyss, and so the pigs seemed like a better option. Mark tells us there was around 2,000 pigs in this herd that was grazing off the sun. And when you remember that the demons themselves called them, "My name is Legion." Now a Roman legion was around 6,000 soldiers. So you realize how many demons we're talking about here. We don't know all that was going through what was going through their minds, but this much is clear. They had a plan. They didn't want to face their last judgment. They wanted to go somewhere else. They wanted to go into the pigs. And then Jesus speaks His only word, and for the first time in this whole story. And what does He say? Go. One simple, powerful, divine command. Go. That was it. No long ritual, mumbo jumbo, no struggle, no negotiation. What's your name? Tell me your name so I can drive you out by your name. All the other things that people say you need to do when you're dealing with a demon. Just one single word. I love how one commentator put it. He says, "When men try to cast out demons, they struggle to make the demons obey. But when Christ comes, the demons beg to leave." And sure enough, the moment He says, "Go," the demons left the men, and here's the evidence that we find. They rushed into the pigs, and in an instant, these pigs that were grazing on the side, what does the Bible tell us this herd of pigs does? They stampeded down the steep bank into the water and drowned. Now, this is important that we notice this, because Matthew wants to draw our attention to this. And if you have some other translation with you this morning, maybe you have the NIV or the ESV or the NASB, in verse 29, after the word "and" in the original language, there's the little word "look" or "behold." So Matthew is drawing our attention to these demons, what they are saying to Jesus. They recognize him. He says, this is important. Then in verse 32, he says to them, "Go," and they came and went into the swine, and "look," or "behold," the whole herd just rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished. And then again in verse 34, "and behold," or "look," the whole city came out. Matthew draws our attention to these things. First of all, the demons that were recognizing Jesus as divine, as the Son of God, and now their response to the demons going into the pigs is exactly the same as the demon-possessed men when they saw Jesus coming down onto the seashore. How did they come to Jesus? Running down the hill, shrieking and screaming. How did these pigs leave? The whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished. Violently, violently, these pigs died in the sea. Matthew wants us to notice that. How do we know the demons were truly gone? Well, just look at the pigs. They acted weird all of a sudden. They did something weird all of a sudden. A peaceful herd suddenly went stark raving mad. Suddenly raced down the cliffs and off the cliff into the water. And at that very same moment, Mark almost tells us, in that same moment, these two men were calm, clothed, and Mark adds, in their right mind, sitting and talking with Jesus. In an instant, the demons left them and they were in their right mind. It was a powerful, unforgettable demonstration. Jesus not only set those two men free, but he also showed how destructive demons really are. And the most shocking part, he did it instantly, totally, and with nothing more than a single word, "go." Which brings us to our final point this morning, the response of the people. We had the crisis, these demoniacs come, we had the miracle, Jesus drives the demons out. What is the response? Look at the response of the people, verse 34 and verse 30, 33 and 34. The herdsmen of these pigs, notice they're not the owners, they're the herdsmen. The herdsmen ran away and went to the city, and there proclaimed everything, especially including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, again here, pay attention, Matthew says, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. The herdsmen were shocked. They ran off to go and spread the news, possibly to go and tell their owners, not my fault. You know, your pigs is down there in the ocean, and if you want them, you need to go and fetch them there and maybe hang them for a few days so all the water can come out. But we weren't responsible for that. That's not our fault. Matthew says they reported especially what happened to the demon-possessed men. Yeah, you know Peter and Jan down there, that were stark raving mad? They're fine. They're fine. They're having a chat there with this rabbi teacher. And isn't that a wonderful, wonderful testimony? The change that we see. They bring this message of great things that have been done, of demon-possessed men exorcised, demons chased out. The real story wasn't the pigs for them, it was the two men that were set free. You can almost get the sense, Matthew is saying, folks, we have a revival on our hands. Jesus landed on the seashore and whew, things are changing rapidly. This is the man that we need to follow. These are the miracles that we've been waiting for. The Messiah has landed. But how did the people respond? Did they come out to worship Jesus? Did they come out and sing, "Hallelujah, the Messiah is here"? Sadly, no. Instead, they begged him to leave. John MacArthur puts it for me in a very unique way. He says, they were one step behind the demons. The demons wanted Jesus to leave. These people from this town wanted Jesus to leave. And we ask the question, why? Why would they not embrace him? Why would they not not say, hallelujah, the Messiah has come. Mark says they were afraid. Luke says they were seized with great fear. They weren't angry. They were terrified. And we've seen this before. When unholy people encounter a holy God, they panic. The disciples feared the storm. The Bible tells us they were fearful. But after Jesus stilled the storm, they were even more afraid, because they knew God was in their boat. Now, these villagers saw his power over the demons, over nature, over human souls, and it was just too much for them. They couldn't handle it. This, by the way, is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that we see the rejection against Jesus starting to grow. This is where it began. This is where the people started to show their hearts. Their hearts were exposed. Their opinion about him was exposed. His purity and his authority made them feel unclean and small. Instead of bowing in worship, they pushed him away. "Leave us," they said. "Go, please just go." And from this point on, the opposition against Jesus just starts growing, which would ultimately lead to his rejection and his crucifixion on the cross. Let me close quickly this morning by showing you the simple point of the story. It's not about the demons. It's not about the demon-possessed men. It's not about the pigs, certainly, or about the village. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If there was any doubt, this story, his power and authority over these demons, must show you that he is the Messiah. And as Messiah, he is the judge of the spirit of this world as well as humankind, the supernatural world as well as the natural world. He has all power over demons as well as nature. And this is a story about power. It's not about the things around it. It's not about the mission. It's not about even the evangelism of these two demon-possessed men. It's about God the Son stepping into the life of mankind. What we can take from the story by way of application is that if Jesus Christ delivered these men who were so subdued and so dominated by the power of demons, there's nothing that they could do to save themselves. They couldn't even make their own minds up. They couldn't even do the things that they want to do because these demons had power over them completely. But this is what we must know. He has the authority to subdue your will and mind that you might be set free from your sin. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Are there sins in your life that you are struggling with? Maybe thoughts, maybe something that you're doing, habitual sin that you've been trying for years to get rid of. Is there sin in your life that you think Christ cannot conquer? Are there desires that you think are beyond his control? Are there fears or anxiety or something that you think, you know, Jesus is just not powerful enough for this? Relationships, whatever they might be. Then listen and hear him that said, "Go." And like the two men, you too will be freed from these things. But you must first declare the holiness, the authority, the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, thank you that such a powerful passage this morning is on your heart to give to us, to encourage us, not just with the events of the story, but with the sheer power that is revealed to us this morning. And Lord, I pray that in our own lives, in my life, Lord, I think of every person that's here this morning listening, that if there's any sin or any fear or anxiety or trouble or anything that we think is just too big for you, may this story convince us that you are the Messiah, that you are God with us, that you are the Savior who died on the cross for me, who took all my sin upon yourself and gave your complete and full righteousness to me, and that I am set free. And that, as Romans says, that when we are free indeed, because there is no judgment for those who are in Christ. Lord, if we are struggling this morning, if we are facing the reality and the shame and the guilt and the accusations from Satan the liar about how bad we are as Christians, may this story today convince us that you, the Son of God, has loved us so much that you gave your life for us on the cross, and that we are set free. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and continue to remind us of this truth during this week. May we not go through those double doors this morning and forget what we've learned, but may we be encouraged, strengthened, and guided this week by this truth. Lord, as we part, part us with your blessing. I also pray this morning that you'll be with the members as they have a meeting directly after the service. Lord, help be with us, be in our spirit as we as members lead and guide and make decisions for our church, especially about membership today. And Father, we ask, in all the things that we do, may we receive praise, honor, and glory. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.